read from both the Old and the New Testament scriptures tonight. A few verses, first of all, in Isaiah 53. The great and very well known and precious 53rd chapter of Isaiah. Just the final three verses we'll read together. And then we'll turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. We're thinking this year of Martin Luther, the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. One of the great quotes that come to us from Martin Luther in church history is in regard to Isaiah 53, and he said that every Christian ought to be able to repeat this chapter by heart. Good to memorize the Word of God. The psalmist said we're to hide the Lord's word in our heart, not just to have it in our hand. That's a great blessing. Many don't have that blessing of having the word of God even in their hand tonight. But the Lord wants us to have it in our heart. And you might have learned some verses, but think of the challenge of learning a whole chapter and being able to repeat it off from memory. So I bring that to your attention and maybe bring that challenge to you. Dr. Bob Jones Jr., and Mr. Paisley was so friendly with it, memorized so many portions of scripture. When he got up to preach, he would preach what we would call extemporaneously, with no notes whatsoever. Now that doesn't mean that he hadn't prepared. And as well as bring the message from memory, he would bring the reading. He would just stand up and quote the scripture that he was going to meditate upon, which is a great gift and ability to be able to do that. So we're reading tonight in Isaiah 53, and the 10th verse, it says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Just before we turn to the New Testament, could emphasize the final few sentences there. Remember that in many places in the New Testament, the Old Testament is fulfilled. And in what we are studying at the present time in these Bible studies, we have an example of that. We're thinking of the sayings of the Saviour on the cross. If you look at the final words there, made intercession for the transgressors. We looked at it last week at the prayer of Christ, the first cry, "Father, forgive them." So that is a fulfillment of those words right at the end of Isaiah 53. And not only does it say that he made intercession for the transgressors, but you'll notice a little further up that verse, he was numbered with the transgressors. And that's a reference to the Saviour being crucified between the two thieves, one on either side, the scripture tells us, and the Saviour in the midst. And that's what we want to read about just in our New Testament scripture reading. It's Luke 23, the verse 39. We begin with Luke 23 and the 39th verse. This is the Saviour numbered with the transgressors. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, saying thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Ending just our readings there tonight, and we know the Lord will be pleased to follow with his blessing these public readings of his word. The 43rd verse especially, and Jesus said unto him, as to the thief, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Keep in mind that we're thinking of the cross of the Lord Jesus. The apostle said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. In these series of studies on Thursday nights, we're not so much thinking of the sufferings of the cross, but rather the sayings. We're not looking as so much at what the Saviour did, but what he actually said when he hung upon the cross. We do want to focus our attention as much on his wounds, not that we're undermining those in any way. But what we want you to consider and to concentrate your attention upon is his words, the words that he uttered as he suffered for our sins on Calvary's cross. You'll remember I said to you last week that there are seven statements or seven sayings in all that the Saviour made. And I want to point out to you tonight that three of the seven sayings or three of the seven cries are recorded here in Luke's Gospel in this chapter that is before us. The first one is recorded here in Luke in verse 34. Father, forgive them. The second is in our text tonight, verse 43. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then the third of the seventh of the seven is actually the seventh one itself, the final saying. And you have it down there in verse 46, where he says, Into thy hands I commend my spirit. So I want to emphasize that to you. Three of the seven sayings of the Saviour are recorded here in the 23rd chapter of Luke's Gospel. And what that reminds us, or one of the lessons that it teaches us, is that you need to read all of the Gospel records. If you're going to get the full story, if you're going to receive the full picture of all that happened and all that was said at the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, you need to read all four Gospels. And I would encourage you to take time to do that again, especially as we're engaged in this study. Something else that is important to note as you think of those seven cries is that there is a difference in the first three sayings and the last three sayings of the Saviour. And the difference is this. The first three concerned others, whereas the final three concerned himself, concerned the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first cry, we looked at it last week, concerned his enemies, and remember he prayed for them, Father forgive them. The second cry that we'll look at for a little while tonight concerned one of his companions on the cross. We could describe him in that way. The second cry concerned one of the thieves. And then the third cry, in the will of the Lord, we'll look at next week, that concerned Mary and one of the disciples, namely John, the brother of James. So I want you to understand that. I want to underline that distinction for you and take time to look at the final three and see how they relate to the person of the Saviour himself. And in due course, we will take a little look at those ourselves. Remember, brethren and sisters, that these words in our text tonight were spoken to the faith. And they were spoken to this thief, and they concerned him in the greatest issue of life, and that is the matter of God's salvation. I want you to remember tonight, as we consider these words, that this thief was saved on the cross. This thief experienced God's salvation as he was suffering there the punishment for his crimes. So this is what we could call, we looked at the one last week, described it as the cry of intercession. This is the cry of salvation. Think of Cowper's great hymn that we love to sing, "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day." So what you have here in the few verses that we read together tonight is the Bible's account of the salvation of the dying thief. And I want to stress to you, brethren and sisters, it is one of the greatest stories of salvation recorded in all the scripture. One of the greatest stories of salvation that you will ever read. And as you think of the salvation of this thief, one thing it should do is encourage you. Encourage you in your labours. Encourage you in your prayers to labour on and to pray on for souls. Think of our gospel meetings. Thank the Lord we've had visitors in, unsaved in, even in recent weeks. And we should pray on. So think of this man being converted in the glorious way that he was. And pray the Lord would do the same amongst us, and as we look forward in his will to the gospel mission in the autumn time. Just to say that in the first cry, I emphasise to you, the Saviour prayed for the forgiveness of his enemies. You remember that we stressed that. And we ought to do the same. We should pray for the forgiveness of sins of those that oppose us and those that are still out of Christ. And remember that this man, this thief on the cross, he heard that prayer. And it would have spoken to him, in a sense, the prayer of Christ, the prayer that he offered would have become a sermon to him. And he was also included in that prayer. I remember that they were casting, they were reviling the Saviour, that they were stating things to the Lord Jesus that weren't very nice at the beginning, both of the thieves. So when the Saviour said, "Father, forgive them," that would have included this thief as well. But I want you to see the difference that there is here in this second cry, because here the Saviour actually declared his forgiveness to this man. This man who was a notorious sinner, the Lord Jesus declared his forgiveness to him for all his sins. And in addition to that, even more, he assured him of a place in heaven. And you think of what good, what glorious tidings that would have been for a dying soul, for any dying soul, and particularly for this man. And let me make it clear that heaven is that eternal destination of which the Saviour is speaking of here in this second saying. Can I remind you that the Bible, or in the Bible, there are several names, several titles that are given to heaven. You think of some of them, it's called the Father's House, called the Heavenly Country, it's called a rest. There are many names given to heaven in the Word of God. The reason, of course, for that is that all of those names help us to understand what heaven is really like. One name is not enough to give us a full description of it. But here in our text, you have another name or title for heaven. It's called paradise. It's only found three times in the scriptures. All three references are in the New Testament. And all three references of the use of paradise all refer to this place as heaven. You think of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. He was telling about that great experience that he had when he was caught up into the third heaven. And remember, that's where God dwells. And he describes the third heaven as paradise. I was caught up into paradise. So here is a title of heaven. And it sets forth a picture of heaven as a place that is perfect. A place that is beautiful. A place that is beyond comparison, beyond description. And remember, that's what the Saviour was promising to this thief in this cry of salvation when he said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It's a promise, an assurance of heaven. And I want us to consider, just for a few minutes, something of what we learn about heaven here in these words. You'll think, first of all, with me, of the question, who went to heaven? The Saviour said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Remember that this man was a criminal. This man was a thief. He was been punished. He was been executed for his crimes and for his evil deeds. And remember that he acknowledged his guilt and his sin as he hung upon the cross when he said, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." So here is one of the worst of men, one of the greatest sinners in Jerusalem at that time. And he enters heaven, he enters paradise because of God's so great salvation. It is important to remember, when you think of this thief, to cast your mind back to the Garden of Eden and remember that Adam was a thief. And remember that he lost paradise. He was cast out of Eden because of something that he took that was forbidden. Remember, he took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He stole. God had told him not to take of that fruit. So Adam was a thief, but here's another thief. And he's entering paradise, not been cast out. He's entering in to paradise because of God's salvation. And the great gospel lesson, the great gospel truth is, this is how paradise is regained for the sinner, through the cross work of Christ. Adam lost paradise at a tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And this thief regained paradise at another tree. It's not how Peter described the cross. And this thief regained paradise by partaking of the fruit of that tree, the fruit of the cross, which is God's so great salvation. So I want you to see, men and women, here's one of the worst of men, and is experiencing salvation. And what a blessing that is. What an encouragement that should be to our hearts in the witness, the outreach, the evangelization in which we're engaged in here in this church. Does not remind us of the great truth? The gospel changes lives. Changed the life of this man. The gospel changes communities. And I pray the Lord might burn that truth into your heart afresh tonight. What does Ulster need today, men and women? This is a special day in the calendar of this year. Another election day. What does Ulster need today? It needs the power of the gospel. What does the Church of Jesus Christ need today? It needs a renewed confidence in the power of the gospel. Remember what Paul said writing to the Romans? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And as we think of this man being saved by the power of the gospel, we need to have a renewed confidence in the gospel that we preach. Samuel Chadwick, who was greatly used as a Methodist evangelist, used to pray often in his labours that God would raise a Lazarus. In other words, that God would save a great sinner through his preaching and through the ministry of the church. And that's what the Saviour did here at the cross. And I pray, brethren and sisters, that might encourage you to pray for the same. Pray God will raise a Lazarus, that God will save great sinners in our meetings and in our community and in every gospel outreach in which we are engaged. You think, as we're thinking of who went to heaven, you think of the question, why was this thief saved and the other thief wasn't? That's an interesting question. It's a very relevant, very important question. Remember, there were two thieves crucified that day with the Saviour, one on either side of the Lord Jesus. And the very fact that one was on either side and he was in the midst, that meant that both were the same distance from Christ. Both heard the same prayers. Both read the same inscription above the cross. Both men were dying. Both men were facing eternity. But only one was saved and went to paradise. The other died without Christ and went to a lost eternity. And it's good to think of that. good to ponder why that would be. And the answer is, men and women, it is an example of God's sovereign choice and God's sovereign mercy. We can only say tonight, as we think of those circumstances, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Why did two men experience exactly the same circumstances, but one was saved and one was lost? Why was it, my friend, that you sat in the same gospel meeting as others many years ago, heard the same message? You were in exactly the same circumstances, exactly the same meeting, and heard exactly the same word, but you were saved and others were not. And maybe many that sat in that meeting with you that night are still not saved. Why was that? There's only one answer. It's God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign choice. Remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Just think of that. Whom he hath mercy on whom he will have mercy. It comes down to the sovereignty of our God. And that, men and women, should not cause pride in our hearts, but great humbleness and great thankfulness that you were ever chosen in Christ unto salvation. And I pray that that might be one of the marks of our prayers as we come down to prayer in just a little time, that we'll lift our hearts to God with great thankfulness that we were chosen in Christ unto salvation. So that's who went to heaven. Think of when do you go to heaven? As we come to consider that question, could I ask you to think first of all of when this man was saved? The fact is, you know it well. He was saved right at the end of his life. In fact, he was saved in the final hours of his life, what we would have to call a deathbed conversion. It is true that we often warn sinners not to wait and not to depend upon a deathbed conversion, and rightly so, because there's no guarantee that they will have time, no guarantee that they will have the ability, the mental ability at the end of their days to repent and to call upon the Lord. But I want to emphasize to you tonight that this man's conversion reminds us of the fact that some people do get saved and some people can get saved in the final hours of their lives. And I want to make it clear to you that this thief was genuinely saved. There are many people, maybe you're one of them, many people are skeptical of deathbed conversions. This man was genuinely saved. You have the Saviour's word of assurance in our text today. Shall thou be with me in paradise? There's not a doubt about it. You have also his own public confession of Christ. Remember that this was a time when all the disciples had forsaken the Saviour. They'd all fled from him. But the Lord didn't leave himself without a witness, even at the cross, because this man, the dying thief, along with the centurion a little while later, both confessed the Saviour, made confession of Christ with their mouth. And you take time to study through the things that the thief actually said about the Saviour. So there's a great encouragement here, men and women. There's a great encouragement for you. There's a great encouragement for every believer. Because perhaps you have a loved one, you have a friend, and they're still not saved. For many years you have waited, for many years you have prayed, for many years you have witnessed to that dear one, and tonight maybe finds you deeply concerned for their soul. Well, what you learn here, men and women, is they can be saved even at the very end of their life. And the lesson is, the encouragement for your heart tonight is this: never despair. Never give up hope of their salvation. I want to urge you tonight to keep on witnessing, to keep on praying. Isn't that what the Saviour did? Kept on witnessing and praying. Think of the first cry, how he prayed. So you do the same and follow that example. Keep on witnessing. Keep on praying for those people, regardless of how old they are, and regardless of how near to the end of their life they may be, even this very day. So here's a man, and at most, he was only a Christian for a few hours whenever he died and he left this world for the next. He was saved at the very end of his life. And when Did he go to heaven when he died? Just a Christian for a few hours, then left this world. When did he go to heaven? The answer is immediately. Saviour makes that clear. He said today. And the word today there is a strong word. It's emphatic. There's not a doubt. There's not a question about it. Today. Do you remember the thief had asked, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom"? You know, it's interesting. We'll not do it tonight, but maybe you'd like to do it in your own private study. Compare what the thief asked with the response that the Saviour gave in the words that's in our text tonight. But the thief had asked, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." This man was thinking, "You are a king." How did he know that? Well, he believed the message on the cross, the message that Pilate had nailed above the cross of Christ. He was the king of the Jews. This man had read that message, and he believed what he read. It was maybe the first gospel tract that he'd ever read, ever had the opportunity to cast his eyes across, and God blessed the reading of it. And he was thinking, "You're a king, and one day you will have a kingdom." And remember, that took faith, men and women, because the Lord Jesus was suffering. The Lord Jesus was dying on that center cross. And he's thinking, "One day you'll have a kingdom." And he's asking, "Lord, remember me in the future when you set up that kingdom." But the Lord Jesus said, "You don't have to wait. You don't have to wait until the future. You don't have to wait until another time. You don't even have to wait until another day. I'll give to you salvation right away. And you're going to enter heaven this very day. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Remember, you're saved in just a moment of time. You're saved the moment you trust Christ. The old verse we sometimes repeat, "The moment my all I venture on Christ's atoning blood, the Holy Spirit enters, and I am born of God." You're saved the moment you trust Christ. And in just the same way, the Christian goes to heaven in a moment of time. The very moment they die, it's instant glory. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "Absent from the body and present with the Lord." There's no space. There's no gap in between. There's no delay. There's no soul sleep. There's no purgatory. This portion of Scripture, brethren and sisters, this story of the dying thief, demolishes both of those false doctrines completely. This is a very important passage in dealing with Roman Catholics, because here you have, if we could sum it up like this, death without purgatory. Remember, if a thief, a man that had lived as this man had lived, a criminal who was being executed for his crimes, if this man didn't need purgatory, then reality is that no one does. No soul needs to go to such a place. You know, a little girl once asked, you know, in a child's mind, heaven seems so far away, and maybe thinking of how long it takes a spaceship to reach the moon or to reach Mars or some of those places. A little girl once asked, "How many years does it take to get to heaven?" Well, it doesn't take years. It happens immediately. You die. Absolutely no delay. Just as you fall asleep on earth, straight away you awake in heaven. You know, it's very interesting, Luke 16, the story of what we're told about Lazarus. Did you ever notice those words? Lazarus was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I could get a little sidetracked on Abraham's bosom. That's a very interesting study. Most believe it's not a reference to heaven. It's not a title for heaven. Some would hold to the position it's the name for the place where the souls of the Old Testament saints went to. What is sometimes spoken of under the name of a divided Hades. Those Old Testament saints, it is believed, couldn't enter heaven until the blood of Christ was shed and presented in that heavenly holy place. The Saviour didn't say to this thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in Abraham's bosom," because that place was going to be made redundant. So that's a very interesting study. But that's just by the way. What I want you to remember is his soul was carried by the angels. It wasn't his body. It was his soul that was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You think of the speed of angels, the speed with which they fly. You think of your soul being carried to glory by angelic beings. You're going to be accompanied. You think of the Prime Minister going along, or the President and their bodyguards, their protection officers on either side. Well, that's just how you're going to enter heaven. You're going to be accompanied. You're going to be carried to glory by angelic beings. And think of how quickly you'll arrive if they carry your soul. And what a comfort that truth is, men and women. You think of those that have died in Christ already, loved ones, and you've been saddened and grieved, and your heart breaks at the thought of their loss. And think even of your own death one day. Well, you remember immediately they died, and immediately you die, happy and secure, immediately safe in the arms of Jesus. Immediately the struggles and the sufferings of this life are over, and you're in the land that is fairer than day. And as Paul wrote at the end of 1 Corinthians 4, as you ponder all those things tonight, and you think of that question that we've been thinking of there, when you go to heaven, I say to you, comfort one another with that truth. One other thing, as quickly as we can, what is meant by heaven? What is meant by heaven? You think carefully of what the Saviour said to this man. He didn't say to the dying thief, "Today thou shalt be in paradise." Would not have been enough to have alleviated his fears and encourage and comfort and bless his heart? "Today thou shalt be in paradise." The Lord Jesus actually said more than that. Much more than that. The truth that he declared to this man as he died was, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." And what a world of difference that makes, men and women. Remember, it's true that we're saved to serve. Can I take the time to ask you tonight what service you did in the cause of Christ today? Saved to serve. But remember, that's only part of why you're saved. There's much more to it. Because you're saved for fellowship as well. Fellowship with God's people. That's why we're here tonight. But especially, you're saved for fellowship with Christ. And I want you to never lose sight. Maybe you've never thought of it before. Thought of it very much anyway. But I want you to think especially, brethren and sisters, that's the most blessed part of salvation. Saved for fellowship with the Saviour. And that's what the Lord Jesus is speaking of here to the thief. With me in paradise. What is heaven, men and women? What is real paradise? The answer is, it's fellowship with Christ. Do you remember Paul taught that you're called onto the fellowship of his Son? Here's bringing the Christian life onto a different level entirely. Never forget that. Called onto the fellowship of his Son. I asked you a moment or two ago what you did in the service of Christ today. Well, let me ask you, in the light of what we've just said, how much did you fellowship? How much did you commune with the Saviour today? Remember, men and women, that heaven is the ultimate experience of fellowship with Christ. And that's what heaven is all about. That's really what makes heaven what it is to be with him. The reality is, heaven wouldn't be heaven without Christ and without fellowship with him. It wouldn't be heaven at all. And let's go a step further than that. Here's the most amazing thing about it, is that heaven will not be heaven for the Saviour until all the redeemed are gathered there to fellowship with him. The great blessing for us is to be there and to be with Christ. But heaven will not be heaven for Christ until all the redeemed are gathered in to fellowship with him for all eternity. You think of the Saviour's great high priestly prayer in John 17. What is one of the things that Christ is pleading for, even at this very moment? "That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." That's Mr. Douglas's great funeral text. At virtually every sermon, or at every funeral, most of them anyway, he would preach upon that text. Christ is praying for his redeemed to be with him. "That they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am." He's there in heaven. And he's praying that we'll be with him
in order to fellowship there with him. And being no doubt, men and women, that prayer will be answered. You think again, not only of what the Saviour prays for, but think of what he's coming back for. Doesn't John 14 give us the answer to that question? He said, I will come again. And he's not coming again to give you a guided tour of heaven, to show you the wonders of the Father's house, and I'm sure he'll do that. Here's what he said, I will come again to receive you unto myself. What, men and women, is his? Now we're thinking of the Saviour. What is his joyous expectation at his coming again? It's that we will be with him. And what a wonder. George Beverly Shea used to sing that great hymn, Oh, the Wonder of It All. And what a wonder that is, men and women. And just think of these scriptures as they stress that truth for us as well. Paul, writing to the Philippians, said, I have a desire to depart so that I can see the streets of gold. No, I have a desire to depart to be with Christ, to be with him in his company, in his fellowship. Think again of Paul's words to the Corinthians that I quoted a moment or two ago. He said, absent from the body. Why do we want to be absent from the body as believers? To be delivered from pain and all the worries and all the cares of this world? No, no. He says, absent from the body, so as to be present with the Lord. So as to be there with him. Think of Paul's words writing about the coming of Christ and Christ catching us up into the air. And he says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So I want you to see the Bible stresses over and over the truth of fellowship with Christ in heaven. And his longing to have that fellowship with you. And remember that all fellowship on earth, brethren and sisters, all fellowship that we have, it ought to be a foretaste of that fellowship above. And the most important thing about heaven, can underline it in the light of what I've just said. The most important thing about heaven is not to see the myriads of angels, to see the legions and legions and legions of angelic beings. It's not to see the gates of perils. The most important thing about heaven is not to be reunited with departed loved ones. And those will be great sights and great blessings. Never forget. Never lose sight of the fact. The most important thing about heaven is to be with him, to be with Christ. And that should be the ultimate longing of our hearts. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. And I close with this thought, brethren and sisters. I want to stress to you, for your comfort and assurance tonight, that going to heaven for the Christian is not a hope so. For every believer, for every Christian, what we've been talking about tonight is something that's sure and certain. That's what the Lord told the dying thief. How did this man know that he was sure of heaven? Because he had the Lord's word on it. The Lord told him. The Lord promised it to him. He said, verily, or truly that can be rendered, or sometimes it can be declared, amen. You think of the certainty of that statement. When somebody says something that you believe and you know to be sure, you sometimes like to shout out, amen. Well, that's exactly what the Lord's doing. Truly, verily, amen, I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It's absolutely sure and certain. Some people say, when you talk to them about the things of God, you don't know if you will go to heaven until you die. It's only when you die that you'll find out if you're really going to heaven. Well, I don't know about you, but that's a wee bit close for me. And it's certainly not the teaching of the Word of God, men and women. This man knew he was going to heaven before he died. This thief, this undeserving sinner, knew he was certain of paradise. Why? Because the Lord had told him. And you remember tonight that in this second saying of Christ, and in many other places in the Bible, the Lord has told you the same in his word. And I want you to think of this saying of Christ, this cry of salvation. Today, we trust it will not be this very day for all of us here assembled. The Lord will give us a wee while longer. But let me ask you to think of that or to apply it to the day you die. The day you die, Here's what the Lord promises you. Thou shalt be with me in paradise. And may that thought, may that knowledge give you help, give you courage, give you comfort, and even give to you a greater assurance of God's salvation tonight. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The cry of salvation. May God bless his word to every heart. We're going to